It's all right, Carter. It's all right, buddy. It's all right. Imagine that you are, you're going to need your imagination this morning, starting out. Imagine that you are a Jewish person in the Old Testament, part of the Old Covenant. And imagine that today is the seventh month, the tenth day of the seventh month in Jerusalem, and you have come to Jerusalem for the annual Day of Atonement. All year long, you've been bringing the proper sacrifices and offerings to the temple at the prescribed times. But today is the big day. Today, the Day of Atonement, is the one day each year where the high priest will take the sacrifice and enter into the Holy of Holies, the place where you have been taught that the very presence of the living God dwells. And He is going to take the sacrificed animal into the Holy of Holies today that will represent the forgiveness of sin for that year that has just passed, for your sin and for His sin. And as you approach the temple, your mind is taken back kind of to the progression of how God has revealed Himself to your people in ages past and leading up to your time. And you remember that He's appeared to your forefathers. He appeared to Abraham and He appeared to Joseph. And then there was the miraculous delivery when you were slaves in Egypt, and God came through Moses and led you powerfully out of the promised land and gave you, established you as a people, as a country, gave you the Ten Commandments, established this law that would be kind of the direction from God on how you were to live in relationship to Him and with each other. And each time there was this meeting with God and people, there was the building of an altar and the offer of a sacrifice. And then when God established this covenant with Israel, your forefathers, He had your country build a tabernacle, which was this mobile altar that they would carry with them as they were led by God through the wilderness for 40 years until they made it into the promised land. And in that tabernacle, there was a whole elaborate prescription of the sacrifices that were to be offered on the altar. Some were food sacrifices, some were animal sacrifices, some were incense sacrifices, and all of it was designed to make you aware of your relationship with God and the steps you needed to take to be right with God. Once in the land, you remember that this temple that you are walking to today is the permanent replacement for the tabernacle. And once again, it is the dwelling place of God there in the Holy of Holies. And you are reminded that God has been at work all through your history to meet with you. As you enter the temple, you see there the priests that are operating kind of as a official mediator between you, sinful you, and holy God. And these priests, and especially the high priest, each given year, they are the ones. You cannot go into the Holy of Holies. You cannot go into the presence of God. And He can only go in once a year with the blood of the sacrificed animal. That's how it works. That is to carry atonement for your sin. And through all of this, you have learned that this idea that God has put in place is kind of behind the whole thing. And it's the idea of substitution. It's the idea that when the priest offers this animal sacrifice, that animal is your substitute. That animal is taking your sin symbolically on itself and being sacrificed on your behalf. And this is all part of your world. And so the priest, you know, he can't just go in right away. First, he has to offer a sacrifice for himself. Because though he is a high priest, he is still a sinful human being who has sin in his own life, and he has to atone for his own sin before he can offer the sacrifice for the nation, for you. And you have grown up with this world. And then one day, Jesus, now fast forward, Jesus comes onto the scene and he's preaching to the crowd, and you're in that crowd, imagine now, there on the mountainside. And he makes this statement, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets," everything from the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. "Don't think I've come to abolish it. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus, what are you talking about? This word "fulfill," when he says, "I have come to fulfill them," it literally means to bring, to fulfill means to bring to a designated end. As in, all that God started in the old, through the Old Covenant and the sacrificial system and the, and what we understand as the Old Covenant, which was made up of the law and the sacrificial system, Jesus was saying, and the people in the moment he said it, I'm sure did not understand the fullness of what he was talking about, but he's saying, when God started the Old Covenant with the nation of Israel, he put a timer on it. And it had a limited time span. And what Jesus is saying is, time's up. I have come to bring an end by fulfilling everything that it was meant to accomplish but could not accomplish. I am coming to fulfill that. Now we're going to spend some time this morning, and I'm going to read several passages that actually are going to be quite self-explanatory from the book of Hebrews. Last week we kind of talked about how Jesus was the fulfillment and brought an end to the law, that part of the Old Covenant. But today we're going to look at Jesus and his relationship to this sacrificial system as he brings about a new covenant for you and for me, and how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all that. The book of Hebrews is a book written in the New Testament, written to Jewish believers, and it's an interesting backstory. These Jews were being tempted. They had believed in Jesus. They had accepted the new covenant. They had put their faith in the risen Christ as their Messiah, and they were starting to live this new life for Jesus. And all of a sudden, they were tempted to go back to the old way and to start re-implementing the old covenant. And they were going to mix and match and take kind of the best of the old along with the new. And the author of Hebrews is writing this letter as an absolute warning not to do that. So Hebrews starts out in Hebrews at the very beginning, Hebrews 1, it starts out with this kind of statement. He says, "In the past," back in the Old Testament, "in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son, who is the Son? He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, this Son sat down." It was that setting down is an image of it, of being finished with it. "He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, and so He became as much," and here's a key word for us this morning, "as much superior to the angels as the name He inherited is superior to theirs." So this morning we're going to look at specifically how Jesus fulfilled and finished the Old Covenant and the sacrificial system by completely and perfectly completing all of the elements in it. So get your outlines. We're going to fly for a few minutes here. And I want you to follow along in these awesome passages from the book of Hebrews, kind of focusing on Hebrews 7 through 10. But I'm just going to hit a few verses. So first of all, the first point that the author makes is that Jesus, in His superiority of all the things in the Old Covenant, is He is the superior and great high priest. We're going to see each of the key elements of the sacrificial system, Jesus fulfilling all of them in Himself. He is the superior and great high priest. Hebrews 7, 23 to 28. Now there have been many of those priests, talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, since death prevented them from continuing in office. Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, and here's a wonderful statement, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, Old Covenant, He, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins. And here's a key phrase in Hebrews, once for all, when He offered Himself. So Jesus, first of all, fulfills the Old Covenant by saying, I am the superior high priest. You want to compare and contrast? Those Old Covenant priests, they were flawed in two ways we see in this passage. First of all, they were sinners themselves. They were human beings that had sin in their own life. And so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. So they really were not adequate as a mediator between sinful man and holy God. They were sinners themselves. Secondly, they were human and so they died. So if you were a Jew over the course of your lifetime, you may have a number of different high priests because one would die and pass on the baton to the next. And through the generations, there were literally dozens and dozens of high priests. And so the baton gets passed on. But Jesus says, no, I am the sinless Son of God and I live forever. And so He is the superior high priest. And just as the priests in the Old Covenant, their role, if you will, was to serve as a mediator between holy God and sinful man, Jesus is that ultimate high priest. It says in Scriptures, He is our great high priest. And you need to know that in the New Covenant, you have a priest who is perfect. You have a priest that brings you and ushers you into the presence of God because He has finished the work of priesthood, and He continues it in the sense of His intercession on our behalf. Second on your outline, I'm going to keep moving on. Not only is Jesus the superior and great high priest, but Jesus offered up a superior sacrifice, meaning Himself. The priest in the Old Covenant, they didn't die for you. They put their hand on the head of an animal who died for you. But this high priest, our Jesus, is different. His sacrifice is superior. Look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it, meaning the law, the Old Covenant, can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, it can never make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? If there was ever a sacrifice in the Old Testament that actually did the job, wouldn't they have stopped offering them because it would have been done? Is his argument. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices, listen to this, were an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So every year on the Day of Atonement, though it was good news, hey, my sins for the last year are forgiven through this sacrifice, and we're going to learn in a minute that that was a somewhat superficial cleansing of sin in the Old Covenant. But every year it was also a reminder, hey, I had to do this last year, and I'm going to have to do this next year, and the year after that, because I keep sinning, and that sin still needs to be atoned for. And so the Old Covenant, as we learned last week, its design isn't, it's not able to help us actually stop sinning. What it does is it keeps reminding us over and over and over again that, yes, I am a sinner. God's law says don't cross this line, and I keep crossing it in 100 different ways, and it's a reminder that I am still guilty of sin. And this sacrificial system must only be dealing with me in a very temporary way. It's a picture, it says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, the animals being sacrificed, to take away sins. It could only cleanse us kind of in a ceremonial way, but it didn't get down. Listen to this. The Old Covenant did not get down to the root problem, the sin that is deep in our heart, the sinful heart that rebels against God, that keeps saying, I don't want to live for you, God. That kind of deep-rooted sin out of which all of our sinful actions come. The Old Covenant did not deal with sin at the deepest level, at the root. It didn't cut it out at the root. It only made us temporarily right with God. A couple of other passages. I'm going to read a couple here in a row, and I just want you to let the truth of these passages come out to you. Hebrews 9:9 through 14. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. All of the things that were related to the sacrificial system were temporary till the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest, there he is again, of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption or salvation. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. There we go again. It was outward. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished, unsinful before God, how much more will that cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? Friends, the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ dealt with our sin at the deepest, deepest root level. Not just superficial. So that our consciences before God could be right. And so that we could now begin to live in the new way of the Spirit and actually begin, not perfectly, but growingly, lives that honor God through Christ. He was able to accomplish what the Old Covenant could not accomplish. Let me finish with Hebrews 10:11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Talking about the old covenant, that's how it happened. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. His sacrifice is the solution to our sin problem that the old covenant could not do. And so, if Jesus is the superior high priest, just follow the train of thought here, and he has offered the superior once and for all sacrifice that saves completely those who are coming to God through him, it can only mean one thing, and this is number three on your outline. Jesus is the mediator of a superior new covenant. A superior priest offering a superior sacrifice means a superior new covenant has been established. Again, I go back to the book of Hebrews a couple of different spots. Hebrews 7 starts out, says, the former regulation, talking about the old covenant, is set aside because it was weak and useless. Why? For the law made nothing perfect. It couldn't accomplish ultimately what needed to be done for us. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Is he talking about here? Hebrews 8 says this, the ministry of Jesus has received is superior to theirs, talking about the old covenant priest, as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, and it is found on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Now, did you pick that up? One author of the Bible is telling us that another part of the Bible, there's something wrong with it. That's got to be heresy, doesn't it? But what was wrong with it, the old covenant, was that it could not ultimately accomplish what we desperately needed. How does a sinful human being ever truly be right with a holy and just God? The old covenant could not accomplish it. As we learned last week, all the old covenant ultimately can do, even though the old covenant was good and it represents God's character and all of that, all it could ultimately do for us was convict us of just how sinful we are and how far from God we are, so that we would be ready to hear the good news about Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 8:13 says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. The old covenant, obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. And that's why you don't go to the temple anymore. That's why we don't offer sacrifices anymore. It's obsolete and now it's disappeared. It's gone. So you get the idea, right? Jesus fulfilled all the aspects of the old covenant. It's just that he did it perfectly because he is the perfect Son of God. And that is what we sitting in the pews here at Idaville First Church of God this morning, this is what we desperately need. So, what? Thanks, Pastor Mike. That's all a lot of good theology. Learn maybe a little bit about how this old and new fit together. So what? Pastor Mike, we come to church not to learn a bunch of theology. That's your job. Make sure you know your theology. We come we want some practical application. What do I do with all of this? What difference does this make? Well, the author of Hebrews, after he gets done explaining all of this, gets to the point. So I got two so what's that come from Hebrews 10 for us this morning that apply, and you need to apply, and I need to apply, if this is all true about Jesus. So point four on your outline. So now what? Draw near to God with all your heart. That's what. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23. Therefore, because all of this is true about Jesus, therefore, he says to the people, practical application, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Wait a minute, you mean the most holy place where only the high priest used to go once a year for like just a moment? You want us to enter into the presence of God? By the new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. That's a picture. Do you remember what happened to the curtain that separated the outer temple from the Holy of Holies the moment Christ died on the cross? Anybody? Tore in two, and it represented, it was beautiful, it represented to the people, you now have access to the holy God who loves you and made you. You don't need a priest to go in, you have direct access to Him, yourself. Verse 22. Let us, since this is true, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilt, from a guilty conscience. That's what Christ did. He didn't just deal superficial. He went to the heart. In having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Friends, this is a picture that because of Christ and what He has done for us, that we have personal access to God. And He invites us. This is an invitation. After saying all that theology, God says, so please, my child, don't just waste your time. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just play church. Don't just try to use me to get what you want and that's the end of our relationship. Draw near to me. Come close to me. Live your life in intimacy with me. That's what Jesus came. This is what all the songs we sing are about. Friend, are you drawing near to God? I'm talking about like practically, really, daily. Are you drawing near to God in your heart? Meaning, are you spending time, you know, in His presence? Do you pray? I'm not talking about fancy prayers and formal prayers. I'm just talking about talking to God. Telling Him, thank you for Jesus. Telling Him, I need you. Laying before Him the things in your life that you're going through, the struggles, the burdens, the decisions, the broken relationships, the places where you struggle with sin. Jesus, I need you. It's drawing near. Living in communion with God. If I could do anything for all of you, it would be to change the mindset that this God thing and this walking with God thing is a Sunday morning from 10:15 to 11:30-ish, whatever it is, and then it's off to the races. I would love to be able to walk with you and convince you that tomorrow morning when you wake up, it's time to draw near to God. It doesn't have to take an hour. It's a mindset and it's a dependency on God. There's a story about Billy Graham years ago. He was going to be on the Today Show. They had set aside a prayer room for Reverend Graham because they assumed he would want that before his appearance on the show. And the go-between for Billy Graham had arrived and they said, well, we have this prayer room set aside for Reverend Graham. And he said, oh, he won't need that. And the guy was kind of shocked. The producer was kind of shocked. Well, we figured he would need that. And he said, no, you don't understand. Reverend Graham's been praying all morning. He prayed when he got up. He prayed on the way here. He'll actually be praying during the interview. Because he lives in the presence of God. He walks with God. Doesn't mean he's not focused on the things he's supposed to do and the activities and the work. But there is a way to walk with God in which you are consciously aware that he is right there with you. And you are abiding in him and staying close to him. And the conversation isn't a rigid prayer here and then, you know, maybe 3 days later a little time of prayer there. It's just a constant free-flowing conversation of you being aware of his presence and calling upon him and interceding for other people and all the wonder that prayer is. Draw near to God, friends. Let's stop just playing church. That's, I think, the invitation to draw near to God. But it doesn't stop there. Final point. There's another so what. And this one isn't horizontal. It's vertical, as it often is in Scripture. Number 5, so now what? Speak love and life into each other. Right in the same paragraph where he just said, draw near to God, he then turns the corner and he says this in verses 24 and 25. And he says, let us consider, believers, church, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's the first part of it. Let's just focus on that for a second. He's picturing a church that is not just a group of people that once a week get together for an hour and say pleasantries to one another. Hi, how are you doing today? Hi, I'm fine. How are you doing today? Very good. Thank you very much. He's picturing a group of people that are a family, a spiritual family, that get together and they're not just kind of, you know, drifting through life. They're living on mission together. They know that they are building God's kingdom and they are taking God's message of good news to the lost and they are ministering to the poor and the hurting and they're on mission together. And so he says, you need to consider, think about, how can I encourage my brothers and sisters in the church, in Christ, to keep going for it. To keep living out their spiritual mission and purpose. To keep using their spiritual gifts to serve God. To not give up when they get down. You know, we take prayer requests and we become aware week by week of, you know, some people, they're in a particular situation where they're hurting and they're beaten down and they're struggling. And so he's saying, consider how you may come alongside of them and speak life into them and encouragement and let them know they're not alone and we are with you. The body of Christ in the Scriptures is pictured as this beautifully dynamic group of people ministering side by side and encouraging one another. Now, verse 25, he goes on, he says, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. This is only logical. To do the spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, we got to be face to face. You can't do this. You can't participate in this if you're never here. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We don't know exactly why in that context they weren't meeting together. Maybe they got busy. Maybe they thought, well, Jesus was going to come back real quick. And so maybe they thought, well, what's the point? He's going to be here soon. So what's the big deal? Who knows? But the point that the author is making is that being together on a regular rhythm is so important. Not so you can check off the list that I went to church today or anything like that, but because we need each other. We need each other's words and encouragement. And a lot of times how I see it is when Jesus does His loving of us and empowering of us, He often does it through our brothers and sisters. I believe that that's true. I believe that's His design. So we need each other. And frankly, I'm going to add one more thought to this. This room is not primarily where that takes place. Chad and the worship team, they speak when they sing. And I get up and speak. And we take a few prayer requests. But you need to find a setting where you are with other believers face to face, living life together, going deep together. I believe that isolation is the devil's tool to weaken the church. We have got to be in deep relational situations with other believers so that we can spur one another on, so that we can encourage one another as we see the day approaching, as we think about Christ's return. So friends, that's the application. Yes, there's a wonderful theological truth. Jesus has provided a new covenant by being the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest. He's still our high priest, but we need to draw near to God. That's His plan for you. And we need to encourage one another with strong words of encouragement. Let's pray together. Father, the blood of Jesus, we sang about it earlier. And now maybe we understand it a little bit better than we did. For some of us, maybe that's just a refresher. But we remember and we know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, who He is, the sinless Son of God, the great High Priest, that His blood was able to accomplish what the animal sacrifices could never do. And therefore, we are saved completely. That's what the Hebrews said. We are saved. He is able to save completely those who are coming to God through Him. And we are so thankful. If nothing else, the teaching this morning should just make us so grateful and thankful to Jesus for what He did on our behalf. And that He has accomplished this once and for all permanent way of salvation through His blood. But Lord, we're also convicted now that there is a so what part of this that we, many of us, have not been taking advantage of. We have not been drawing near to You and walking in intimacy and utter dependence upon You, telling You every day, God, my mission is to live for You, and yet, God, I need You desperately. I can't do this on my own. I need You. And God, You've called us to live in a certain way with one another that I think is so missing in the church today, not just our church, but as I look at the church in America, we're a bunch of isolated, we share only superficial information with one another. We tend to judge each other and be bitter towards one another. And what I see in Your scripture is a group of people coming together in Christ and encouraging one another and staying on mission together. Oh God, that we could have here every person. My heart's desire is that every person here would have some relationships within the church where we can be totally honest, and where we can share our burdens, and where we can encourage one another. So God, help us. Help us, each of us, to look for those opportunities and to take those opportunities and to get in situations where we can encourage and we can speak life into other people. Write notes, have conversations, make phone calls. Tear down the walls of isolation, God, and speak life to one another. This is the privilege of the new covenant. This is how we get on fire and on track for you. And we will give you the praise and the glory as you do this in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen.